First of all, let's begin with Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The readings today bring together a common theme. People have problems with each other. That's it. Like, we need to know that. We call it conflict, right? Simple enough, how many of you have ever had conflict with another person? Yeah, it's a common thing. By the way, God realizes it. Jesus addresses it. It's sin. Sin needs to be resolved in one way or another. We go to God in Christ. Look to His blood and the cross for our forgiveness. We're reconciled to God, and we do what we can within our means and within our reason to correct that conflict one with the other. Now, before I begin the message, I want you to know every once in a while there comes conflict and we just can't seem to resolve it. We accept the differences. We try to part in peace. We know that. And we've accepted that, many of us. The important thing is to put bitterness behind. Isn't it true? You know about a rattlesnake? A rattlesnake gets cornered and it becomes attacked. It does something strange. It'll actually strike itself and bite itself. We as Christians don't want to go there, where our bitterness gets so deep, so bad, so troublesome, that we can't follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and honor God. So the most important thing I want to say to you today is this is really all about forgiveness. As we heard the Old Testament reading, as we heard in the epistle, and as Jesus addressed us in the gospel, as to be reconciled to God and to do all we can to be reconciled to one another. Now, I want you to know, conflict resolution is not my forte. How many of you are really good at conflict resolution? There might be a couple of you. Might be a few of you. It's not mine. I've always had trouble with it. And if, well, some of you have come to know me pretty well, especially in leadership. When I get cornered, I make a joke. You know that about me. For example, I think it was the first church I was in. They had a clock in the church. We do too over there. And there was an issue about the clock. It was a pretty big clock. And believe it or not, at one of the board meetings, the council meetings, it came up, I think we should remove that clock, Pastor. And I think it had something to do with the length of my sermons. And somebody else said, no, leave it up. And I didn't really want to say, well, why? I think it was focused on me. So they started to battle over the clock a little bit. Leave it up, take it down, leave it up, take it down. Pastor, what do you think? Whoa. Sounds like a timely discussion. Not very good. There was these two guys that took care of the church grounds. And the weed eater that they had went bad, so they had to buy a new one. And these two guys were discussing it because the last one, there was a reason they had problems with it. Wore out. So there was a discussion, should it be gas or electric? and they could not come to an agreement. And believe it or not, poor little me was there at the church in the office. And they came in, "Pastor, we can't resolve this conflict, gas or electric?" And I said, "Kind of sounds like a wacky discussion to me." I do that, don't I? It's my way out. My last one I really caused a lot of trouble with. There was a lady in the church. Do you remember the Gothic movement of the 80s, some of you, and 90s? People would wear black, and they would, you know, dye their hair black and put black on their lips and nails. It's the Gothic movement. Well, some of the kids were coming to church in Gothic garb, all black. Some of them didn't go quite that far. It was just black T-shirts. And so this elderly lady came up to me and said, "Pastor, I think you should say something to those kids that are wearing black T-shirts. Black is the color of the devil." And without thinking about it, I said, "No, I thought it was red." She was wearing a red blouse at the time. True story. I'm just not really good at it. I try, and I would ask you to do the same. Do your best. Look to God and the Holy Spirit as you work with one another and deal with conflict. Here's something that was written by a guy named Larry Crabb. The difference between a healthy spiritual community and an unhealthy spiritual community is not whether conflict exists, but rather in our approach to handling it. When conflict is seen as an opportunity to draw more fully on Jesus and His love, we have now the makings of a healthy spiritual community. Talking with somebody just the other day about how a church was doing rather well, and whatever that means, whether it's attendance or finances or building a building, whatever it was looking kind of well. And the person said to me, "You know, they don't seem to have any troubles over there." Really? Whenever I talk to somebody, especially a pastor, and they tell me, "I don't have any conflict," I know right away somebody's not being honest. There is always conflict. And if you don't address it, recognize it, know it, and use the love of Christ in the midst of it, you will have great troubles real soon. In fact, major disasters that happen in any church can go back really normally to one conflict that everybody ignored. Nobody wanted to address because nobody wanted to be looked at as the scapegoat. But sometimes scapegoats end up being those who are honored the most in heaven because they do what nobody else will do. There's always going to be conflict. And by the way, there's something really good about being in the midst of conflict and dealing with it. There is something very wonderful about having an opportunity to be the one that handles conflict. Jesus said, "The office of the keys. That's why we have it, and now you can use it." It's like getting a great and wonderful gift at the most important time of your life. Now, you're wondering what the office of the keys is. Well, that's, you know, in John chapter 21, when Jesus comes and appears to the disciples after the resurrection, and the first thing he says to them is he says, "Behold, if you forgive the sins of any, they are indeed forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And he's saying to them, there are going to be people who want nothing to do with the church, the love of Christ, and being forgiven. They'll want to justify themselves, and they'll not want to accept any guilt or part of guilt in their life. There will be people like that. And they don't want to listen to their spiritual leaders, their church, or anything. They'll be out there. But the most important thing he says is, "Because I have come and I have died on the cross and risen again, many will be forgiven. And if you offer it through the means of conflict resolution, they are truly forgiven, even as God Himself is forgiving them. So, for example, like in church this morning, when we had the confession of our sins and I turned around and I said, "Now you are forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," I was practicing the office of the keys. You said to me, "I want to be forgiven." You were mindful of the fact of things going on in your life. You asked to be forgiven. And I simply, in the place of God, though not God, you are forgiven. And God took that opportunity to forgive you as surely as He does Himself. Isn't that wonderful? That God has given that special gift to you and to me. So the first thing He says is real simple. You go do it. You got a problem with somebody, you go do it. Don't send somebody else. Don't talk about it in the parking lot. Don't stew over it. You go do it. Have enough strength. Have enough care. Have enough compassion. Have enough kindness to deal with it yourself. Now, here's the issue, of course. I believe anybody can handle conflict and try to resolve it. I do. I think we should have it in businesses. I think we should have it out there in communities that are associated in terms of social activities and so on. Yeah, and we should teach it. But we, the church, have a special, proper way that God has given us to do conflict resolution, and He's empowered it, sent His Holy Spirit to do special things when we do conflict resolution, because Jesus gets involved in there. That's why Jesus gave these words, to show that He is involved. So when Jesus is involved and we're working under Him, wow, great and wonderful things do happen. Therefore, I do not believe that the type of conflict resolution we have out there in the world is the same as what we have in the church. Do you understand that? What we have in the church is particular, extraordinary, special, even ordained by God because it's in the Scripture. Only Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit can practice it. And so I think that's a great and wonderful gift. It's all about reconciliation, not justification. In other words, when we do it, we're not looking to make a buck. We're not looking to further a business. We're not out there trying to make a social group or a club look good. We're doing it because we care about each other. We're doing it because we want to be reconciled one to the other. We do it because Christ is inside of us. Quite a bit different than the world, isn't it? And Jesus says the final real goal is that we win back a brother, we lose no one. We're not looking for winners. We're not looking for losers. We're looking for Christ and Him crucified for us. Him living inside the hearts, those in the church. Jesus says, you go do it, and I put this in there, meet face to face. Go show him his fault. Don't send an email. Don't put a sticky note on his car. Don't give him a phone call. Don't send him a text. Find a time you can go talk to him one-on-one. And by the way, probably not before or right after church. That's also probably not a good time, especially if it's with me. It really throws the church service if somebody throws conflict my way or shows me a conflict right before or right after. Your church leaders also, Many of you want to come to church and just worship without conflict too. It's probably a good thing to set up an appointment time to go meet him, take the time to do that. Meet face to face. And then I put this, use assertive statements, I statements instead of you statements. If you approach somebody and say, "You're a really bad person. You're a liar. You've caused me all kinds of trouble. Don't you know what you did to me?" Now the person's automatically on the defensive. And you'll never get anywhere, probably, or you'll have trouble getting there. The best thing to do as soon as you meet with somebody face to face is try to say to them, "I feel this is what happened and this went wrong. And I want to know if you feel the same way. I want to know if we need to work on our relationship." Sound right? That's being assertive, using I statements instead of you statements. And Jesus is really good at this in his ministry whenever he dealt with people. In his form as human, he knew how important it was for him to assert himself around his disciples and others. And whenever he ran into conflict with others, he would tell them quite clearly, "This is how I feel, this is how I see it, this is how I would like to deal with it." Assertive communication. Owning your feelings, responding to what's said. This is when I put in there, don't wait too long. Do you know what a gut feeling is? Ever have a gut feeling? Something's not right. Something went wrong. Maybe you got up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about something somebody said or did and you're wondering, why did that happen? I always have to sort through those things to make sure that I got that feeling from God and not the devil. Because sometimes you can be fooled. Whenever I get a gut feeling, I want to say to myself, I'm going to take the day to think about it and pray about it and put things into perspective. I'm not going to forget about it, but I want to know whether or not I should handle it. Sometimes I will talk to somebody entrusted with my spiritual care. Not about how somebody did me wrong, but how I can be in better understanding of what happened so that I can deal with it myself. But gut feelings can be very important. They can tell you that there's a conflict going on and maybe you need to get involved with it. The next step, Jesus says, is sometimes witnesses need to be involved. Moses says in Deuteronomy, "The opinion of one person's guilt against another is not enough to convict that person." I think we all know about that. He said, she said. So, in trying to deal with conflict one-on-one, if neither one of you can see that the issue needs to be cleared up, then perhaps maybe it's over. Or perhaps maybe if somebody has really been offended, and it doesn't even have to be anybody that is there in the conflict. Could be somebody outside the conflict. Witnesses need to be brought in. And here's the important thing I want to say about that because of the world that we live in. You know how we do that today? Bring in witnesses. We shoot a video, or we take a picture, or we get some audio, and we say, "Hey, look what you did." You know how we do that? And then we make somebody look really awful. Does that really help? Think about it. In the many situations we've seen today, does that really help? Oh, but it's actual, it's factual, and all this other stuff. Well, maybe, but we've taken out the human element of Christ working in and through others, the way that they speak to one another and how they deal with one another. Here we're talking about bringing in a flesh and blood mediator. a flesh and blood arbiter. Somebody who doesn't maybe have the emotions that the others have, that can keep in check the emotions that are going on. In Ephesians, we hear, speak truthfully, for we are all members of one body. Don't sin in your anger. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. Anger gives the devil a foothold. You ever notice that when we get to that point in many situations, the devil gets a hold? Now, one of the places where we see this most often is in the case of a divorce, right? The two married people can't come to a resolution, so they need to get an arbiter. And that's perfectly fine, to give sense and meaning to the relationship. I don't know how many marriages have been saved by somebody who knows how to deal with marriages as a counselor. Some pastors are trained that way and can take and listen to both parties and come to good resolution. And again, to control anger. Number three, tell it to the church. Now, here's what I want to say about this. This is not the first step, right? This is towards the end. So again, we don't go discussing our problems with one another in public, with one another, until we've dealt with it one-on-one, and we've tried to involve those over us in leadership. By the way, that's where this comes in. You need to know how important it is to accept the leadership of your church, both board and elders. If we don't accept their leadership and respect it and the authority given to it, we can't deal with conflict. Did you know that? I don't know how many times we've tried to sidetrack that because we don't want to deal with the leadership. Lack of respect, lack of care, lack of kindness and compassion. Oh, I don't think that they should be involved. I want to handle it myself through my friends. But Jesus makes it very, very clear that when we get to this third step, it's very important that we use those that are over us to help us in conflict. To trust that God will work in and through them. And you see, also, if you don't want to go there, then you should try harder yourself to deal with it one-on-one, personally. Last but not least, excommunication. Now, I want to tell you a little story. Excommunication is very, very rare. The third step is there as a means by which to avoid it. Excommunication is when somebody is asked actually to leave the Christian body of Christ. There was a guy in one of the churches where I served who was a very loving, kind, and compassionate guy. He had three sons, by the way. And I happened to be serving there in a helping role. And while I was there, somebody noticed that the offerings were off. People looked around. Attendance was up. They thought offerings should be up, but the offering was down. And so somebody that was working with the offering groups and taking the offering to be put into the safe to be deposited the next day noticed that one of the guys that was there seemed to be reaching into the plate and putting something in his pocket. And so later on, that person called them and said, can we get together? And they did. And they discussed this, and the guy denied it. But then he said, after a little while, yeah, I did do that. So they talked about it, and they decided that they would keep it between themselves, and it would stop. Well, guess what? It didn't. It went on. He saw him do it again. And so he called in with him a member of the board two of the elders, and they asked this guy to come in, and he did. And he denied to them that he was taking anything from the offering. They began to get a good understanding of what was going on. He was caught a third time. Believe it or not, third time he was caught. So they sat down and they went through the different offerings that were being made by the people outside of cash by envelope, and they realized that the offering was way off. Not only that, but it didn't take into effect the cash that was going into the offering. And so they sat down and talked with this guy, and the guy must have felt pretty bad because he said, "Yes, I was stealing from the church." And they asked, "How much do you think it was?" And you know what he said? $26,000. That's a lot. So the church sat down with him and an arbiter, and they worked through it, and they came up with a payment plan. He paid the church. He wasn't allowed, of course, anywhere near money anymore. He wasn't even allowed, really, to work in any one of the different groups of the church that handled money at all. But he stayed with them, paid it back, and he's still in that church. I think that's a wonderful story, except for the part of the stealing. Because the process of reconciliation and forgiveness, and a brother was won back. Cases of excommunication, it says in our own Constitution, "Communicant members who conduct themselves in an unchristian manner will be admonished," according to Matthew 18. "If they remain impenitent after admonition, the case will be brought before the voters' assembly for excommunication. A 3/5 vote shall be required for that action." Not 50-50. We want to win back a brother. We care in our hearts about what's going on in the lives of individuals. We want people to feel comfortable about the lives they live. We want them to understand that their relationship with God is the most important relationship they have and affects all their other relationships in the world. It leaves behind a good witness, and it protects us from Satan. So I say to you today, maybe there's a conflict in your life that you're going through. You don't know what to deal with. How to deal with it? Take this home, pray over it. If you need help, just let me know. I'd be glad to help you, advise you. In Jesus' name, amen.